I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew. We're still in those Beatitudes. If you thought understanding what Jesus said in the Beatitudes is difficult, try and preach it. I'm finding it very difficult to find the words and the understanding to make it clear for us, and today is no exception. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 7. This is God's word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, where would we be without your mercy? Jesus, we read your word and we hear you speak and hear you preach. Lord, sometimes we just repeat it like a parrot. We parrot what you say without really understanding it. I'm guilty of this, Lord, and so I ask that even though I may just repeat what you say and try and work through what you say, that you would, by your Spirit, bless the words as your words and allow your people to understand what you say. Lord, I ask that you would bring an enlightenment and illumination to our souls, so then when we hear about your mercy, that we would understand what you have done in us, that we have become merciful, so then we may live as those who are merciful, because that is to live as kingdom people. I think that's what you're trying to say to us in these Beatitudes, and I ask, Spirit, that you would bless all of us as a church to hear our Lord speak clearly to us. So, Jesus, I ask that you bless your word and the preaching of it. And it'll be to your greater glory, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. I may be being a little unfair, but I think that one of the worst slogans of our time, misallocated to an unpopular referendum, was when our Prime Minister used the slogan, "If not now, when?" I guess it was. I look at it as is misallocated because it implied a lot. It implied it's not just a matter of when this would happen. That's what the implication was. It's just a matter of when. So if it's just a matter of when, then why not now? The problem was that the positive results of the referendum would ultimately lead to a change of constitution and a change to a manner of living that was seen as unreasonable and unnecessary by just a little over 60% of the population. Our leader was asking for a change now rather than wait for a change later. But this change, it seemed to most, was asking for something that wouldn't really benefit the people. He was saying, if not now, when? It just wasn't applicable and it seemed forced and misapplied. I think back at the slogan, if not now, when, as more appropriate if it was coming from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus had lots to say about the Sermon on the Mount, yet at its conclusion, we are left with what is unspoken but can easily be heard through the force of the sermon. This is the changed life of kingdom people, Jesus is saying, that this is what you are. kingdom people look like this. And if you don't look like this now, well, if not now, when? It's the proper use of the slogan. It's possible to hear Jesus press his sermon against our hearts, even by the slogan used by our earthly leaders. Even if you don't like what he said, maybe you don't like change. Maybe you don't think we need change. I guess the difference with Jesus is that he isn't giving us a vote. There is no referendum here. Jesus is just telling us how it is. This is what kingdom people look like. This is how you can examine your life and work out if you are kingdom people. Maybe you consider yourself part of God's kingdom, but you may say, I have some of these qualities, not so much the others. And you may excuse yourself observing all these qualities. You may reason if you major in two or three of these character traits, then you can minor in the rest of them. However, Jesus means to say here in our passage that kingdom people have all of these qualities, and they have them all of the time. Sure, the intensity of these qualities in your life and my life may grow or they may wane, but Jesus is proclaiming that his kingdom people live like this now. However, some of us may be a little too relaxed about exercising these qualities, or we may just be a little bit too lazy, or maybe we just may be a little bit just disobedient, or maybe we just think them unnecessary or unreasonable. Regardless of what we may think about these Beatitudes where Jesus preaches, I see Jesus ignore our protest and say to us, if we are kingdom people, we should all live like this now. After all, if not now, when? These are what D.A. Carson said are the norms of the kingdom. They're not unnecessary, and they're certainly not unreasonable. These qualities that Jesus is defining for us here in the Beatitudes are who and what kingdom people are and are like. This manner of living, contrary to our Prime Minister, is good for all people. In this sermon, Jesus is using the spirit of the worst, and like I said, probably unfairly, the most misallocated slogan of our time to the best and most appropriate motivation for living as kingdom people. And the other difference is that this change that Jesus is looking in people that come into the kingdom is reasonable and necessary for the living of kingdom people. And so as always, Jesus, he tends to confront our physical stubbornness with spiritual transformational pictures. And verse 7 is no exception. Hear now the word of God. Jesus says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. 9 times Jesus says that those that are in the kingdom of heaven are blessed. These blessed people are those who have found favor before God. They're fortunate before the sight of God. It's a word that means a happiness, but it's a transcendent happiness, a contentment within the inner being of people. These kingdom people, these godly people, the people within the kingdom of heaven, live in this state of inner contentment, Jesus says. He calls them blessed. And the good news of Jesus is that he brings this blessing and encouragement and contentment to the sad. He brings it to the lowly, to the poor. The good news Jesus brings is that this transcendent peace and inner peace, it's not just reserved for heaven, for a future time. It begins now to be intensified and fulfilled in a later time. See how these Beatitudes, when we go through them, are pronounced on the people as living now, yet they each have an element of future blessing. Blessed are the merciful. So Jesus speaks about those who are merciful, the merciful people now, for they shall receive mercy. They shall have a ongoing, a continual, or a further and future mercy. And so these Beatitudes are future blessings, but they're based upon present realities. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are currently the merciful, for in the future they shall receive mercy. So this future mercy that we can see in the Beatitudes is a promise. The future promise comes from the present reality of those who are currently also showing mercy. These future promises are for the people of this world. I wonder if you can see it like that. Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. His disciples are in front of him. And he's saying that these select people, because they're the ones displaying these attributes, these people are the ones who one day shall enjoy receiving mercy forever as they live in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying something about what the people within this kingdom shall receive in the future, and we can know who these future kingdom people are now because they are the ones that Jesus says that they look like this, that they behave like this, that they live like this now. Do you see what the main point of the thrust of that is? It says that kingdom people are not waiting for heaven to begin living like kingdom people. They live it now. So in his sermon, Jesus began in those Beatitudes with the first two Beatitudes describing what people think of themselves. You see that in verse 3, kingdom people think of themselves as poor in spirit. And they're also the ones who mourn about their own sin, the sin within and the sin without. And then the following two Beatitudes describe how kingdom people behave because of what they think of themselves. And so because of verses 1 and 2, because they think of themselves as poor in spirit and they mourn about the sin within, the sin without, then they are those that are also meek and humbled before God and man because of their spiritual poverty. And because they have once tasted the righteousness of God, they're also those who seek and seek out more of righteousness, like as if it were their food and drink. See, that verse 6 is the pivotal verse of these Beatitudes. Jesus says there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, is not a meaningless pursuit. I like that verse. He says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is not futile. It's not a waste of time, as though it's unobtainable. He says it's not like the deception of Buddhism that tells you to aim for nirvana, but never really finding it. Nor is it trying to find on this earth a nation, a land, or a community, a peace on earth, a righteousness here. Jesus says kingdom people have found righteousness and they keep wanting more. They hunger and thirst. And although this craving seems insatiable, the promise is they shall be satisfied. Those who seek and have indeed tasted God's righteousness now will in a future time obtain the fullness of the righteousness they seek, for they shall live forever with the righteous one. So from describing what kingdom people think of themselves to then following on describing how people behave because of what they think of themselves, Jesus then moves on to the fruit, the outcomes of God's righteous kingdom people. Jesus says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What kingdom people think of themselves, do for themselves. Now Jesus describes what kingdom people do for others. They show mercy. If you want to know if you will go to be with God and enter the kingdom of heaven, you will want to hold these Beatitudes next to your life. Jesus says that this is what people who live in the kingdom of heaven look like. They are the merciful. I wonder if the people hearing Jesus now preaching, the very first time he preached it, I wonder if they thought to themselves, I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. And I would also like to keep receiving mercy. And I would also like to receive God's mercy when I confront him at my deathbed. But I know that I am not merciful. Or at best, I am selectively merciful. So maybe all I need to do is to be merciful or to give more mercy, and then I shall be allowed into the kingdom of heaven to receive his final mercy. You may be reasoning the same. Maybe you're thinking the same. I'm not really that merciful, and I'm not really showing characteristics of mercy, but I read that the merciful, that they shall receive mercy. Maybe I just need to be more merciful. Maybe I just need to do it more. However, notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you are merciful, you shall receive mercy. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What Jesus is trying to say is that I have come to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven, and as the king, my kingdom, I will fill it with these blessed people, with a different kind of breed of human, different from the natural person. Jesus is trying to say that my kingdom is filled with the merciful. Jesus is saying that mercy is found in the DNA of kingdom people. He's trying to do it in that way. It's so enigmatic because we think we know what he's saying. I need to be merciful, but he's not saying that. He's saying, blessed are the merciful. Mercy for Jesus is not a checklist item that kingdom people wait for a certain circumstance. They identify it and then they say, okay, I've got to do this and that to act as being merciful. It's mercy flows out from within kingdom people. The hardest thing to understand here is that kingdom people, or not to understand, maybe to live it, is that kingdom people do not have to force themselves to be merciful. They are merciful. Mercy is a fruit, a production within the inner character of kingdom people. An attribute of kingdom people. Kingdom people, Jesus says, are the merciful. And see, there's the rub. I bet the crowds, and maybe even the disciples sitting at the feet of Jesus, then would ask, well, then who can possibly be the merciful? And they're probably asking, what does it mean to be merciful? When Jesus preaches, I'm not sure if you've already found this out or you're finding it out, his sermons are not as straightforward as we would like, because even though we read these Beatitudes or these section of Jesus' sermon, we can't shake the thought of doing, if only I do more acts of mercy, I can then prove that I am merciful, and then I can work my way into the kingdom of God. But you see that the merciful and the works of mercy Jesus has in mind is not something that we can do naturally. It's not something that it's not even something that we like doing by nature. I can't will myself to be merciful. I can't rearrange my character, redesign my temperament, add such a quality by mind control. You know, I could use all my essence to try, and I may succeed for a time to be merciful, but it won't be permanent. To become merciful and show mercy must be supernaturally performed within us by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, no one can dispense mercy who has no mercy within. Mercy is not like baking a cake, and it's not like building a car, or it's not like playing a game of chess. You know, it's not you need to find the right ingredients, the parts that you need for the car. You just need to take or make a play. You have to do the right movements to find the right emotional feeling, and then mercy appears. No, mercy is the outcome, the fruit of God's mercy in the life of people. The merciful are the ones who are given mercy by God. And those who have experienced His mercy then react by dispensing His mercy. You see, we humans, we think that we can do acts of mercy while having no mercy inside. I wonder if that is even possible. I don't even think that's what Jesus means here. I think the merciful here, Jesus as a specific person in mind, the kingdom person. So these merciful that Jesus has in mind, they just don't dispense their own man-made mercy. The mercy or the merciful within the kingdom dispense what is given to them. The merciful dispense the mercy of God. The merciful give what they have received. So what does it mean to be merciful? I think to be merciful, it means to absorb the mercy of God and to have that well up inside us to such gratefulness that one has been shown such mercy that then the mercy of God just spills out over to others. You see, the merciful within the kingdom of heaven are not just those who do humanly acts of mercy, but those who have received the mercy of God and then dispense His mercy to those who need mercy. However, before anyone within the kingdom of God can give out this mercy, the mercy of God, they must have followed a path to His mercy. It's a four-way process to become the merciful. I want to outline them for you. I want to show you that the merciful that Jesus has in mind here in the Beatitudes is a particular kind of merciful people. There's a four-step process to become the merciful. And the first thing that we know to become the merciful is that we need to acknowledge we all need mercy. The process to become the merciful, the first thing we see, what we're going to see is that we need mercy. And those who acknowledge they need mercy are then those in the second process that seek and ask God for mercy. The third part of this process is that once you've asked, you sought and asked God for mercy, God gives mercy. And those who have been given mercy and have received the transformative mercy of God are then those who show mercy. And those who dispense the mercy of God, they're the ones that Jesus calls the merciful. Allow me to unpack these as we go through to get a good grasp of what it means to be the merciful. Let me just outline it again. So to dispense mercy, I must have received mercy. To have received it, I must have been given mercy. To be given mercy, I must have sought and asked for mercy. To ask for mercy is to acknowledge myself before God as needing mercy. The first step I need, and everyone needs to become this merciful people, they must acknowledge their need for mercy. I've been talking about mercy and mercy and mercy and studying about mercy, but what is mercy? There are all these one-liners that we try and make it easy, but I don't think we can make it easy. I think mercy revolves around three spheres. Mercy is one of them is to offer compassion for those who are down and out. You see them, and they can't help themselves because of their state, and you offer compassion. That's mercy. Mercy is also a restraint from using a full measure of just punishment. So you can restrain yourself from exercising a full measure of just punishment. That's mercy. Or the third element of mercy, the third sphere, is mercy can be the total withholding of just punishment while forgiving the guilty for a crime committed. You see, the final one is, I think, what God does with us. God, He withholds His total just punishment upon guilty people while forgiving them of their guilt. Mercy is loving, or mercy is love, or mercy is receiving love as the unlovable. You see, mercy can be given in all sorts of ways. The one way that we look at it most is it can be given a judge over a criminal. Mercy can be asked like a criminal to a judge. But in both instances where mercy is delivered, both the judge and the criminal must know there is a guilt for a crime, and it's deserving of punishment. So to realize one has been given mercy, one must have known they were in a state of need, of guilt, of consequence, with no way out, thus the need for mercy. I sometimes wonder if we forget that we as Christians were in that state one day, that we actually needed mercy. There was no way out, and we came to God needing of mercy. If I need mercy, I come to acknowledge that without compassion, without restraint, and without forgiveness, I will be worse off. If I receive mercy from a judge, I acknowledge I am guilty of a crime or of an action that deserves justice, maybe even punishment, but now I am absolved from punishment. I realize I need mercy. And as I realize I need mercy, I realize I have been guilty. I needed help, that I can't save myself. And so this is the disposition of what Jesus is talking about, kingdom people. They are the ones that acknowledge that they're broken. The ones that have acknowledged that God's creatures have become tainted by sin, and they possess a rebellious soul. Kingdom people are the ones that have acknowledged they've inherited the sin of Adam, and all along with the whole world are estranged from a good and perfect Creator of ours. It's the sin within all our hearts that have caused us to become enemies of God, guilty of high treason and deserving the penalty of sin and death. I think sometimes we forget that every human that is born condemned to hell. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It is the sin within all humanities that is the cause of God's wrath upon all humans. And it's the target on everyone's back that God will dispense His just wrath upon all unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1:18 says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Do you see what it's trying to say? That man in his unrighteousness lives under the shadow of the wrath of God. The Bible goes on to say that the stubborn who reject God by living without His reign and rule over their life, well, Paul warns them in Romans 2:5, because of your hard and impertinent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, no newborn person is born in right relationship with God. Every human born is estranged from God Almighty, and His wrath is shadowing over them because all men have sinned. All, no, not one is righteous. And so therefore, this whole world needs mercy. And those who acknowledge it are the ones that say that they're the poor in spirit, That's what Jesus is outlining. They're the ones that mourn over the sin within and the sin without. They're the ones that are humbled by their state before God and man as someone that has not met the righteousness of God. And so therefore, they're the ones that seek out the righteousness of God. They hunger and thirst for it. And as they hunger and thirst for it, they're the ones that beg for His mercy. They're the ones that seek and ask for mercy. And that's the second process, that we come to be the merciful. It's that you seek and ask for mercy. What does it look like to ask for mercy? I wonder if you're familiar with this parable that Jesus once told. There was this Pharisee, a person really stuck on the law. He's a legalist. The law says it, he'll do it, and they'll put fence around it. And next to him was this sinner that Jesus spoke of as a tax collector. No one liked tax collectors. No one likes tax collectors now. Jesus said and told this story like this, Luke 18, verse 11. He said, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" I think that's what it looks like to ask for mercy. The tax collector beat his chest because that is the place where he's poor in spirit, in his heart. And as he's beating his chest, he's showing how he's mourning about the sin within. And he's not looking up. He's not looking up is his meekness as he's humbled before God. And his being in the temple is his seeking for righteousness. His whole position is him needing mercy. And his cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," is the asking for mercy. Asking for mercy is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. It's to mourn over our sin. The sin within and the sin without is to be humbled before God, is to seek Him and His righteousness, to ask for mercy, is to be hungry and thirst for Him. The good news is that God then gives mercy to those who ask for it. And that's the third process we see. God gives mercy to those who have asked for mercy. Jesus said of that tax collector who beat himself on the chest as he asked for mercy, he said this in Luke 18, 14. "I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." See how Jesus says that the tax collector was justified when he asked for mercy? Jesus says that God's mercy is, or he's trying to say, the forgiveness of sin. God's mercy is the acquittal of the guilty. It is the unrighteous becoming righteous, justified before the presence of God. God's mercy is the offer of compassion instead of wrath. It is the restraint of his full measure of just punishment. God's mercy is withholding just punishment while forgiving the guilt of the guilty. That's mercy. To those who need mercy, who acknowledge their sin and state within sin and ask God for his mercy, God gives mercy. And it's so unexpected from God. because it's receiving what we do not deserve. However, we must not overlook the cost of mercy. We must understand that mercy is not God indulging us. Mercy of God is not God looking down at the misery of our souls and just brushing our sins to the side or underneath the carpet and say, just try harder or just forget about it. To expunge our sin, to make us justified before the sight of God, to be given and to receive of God's mercy is not free. The only way anyone can come to God and be considered good, acceptable before Him is the cost of holiness, the cost of purity that God demands. It is the cost that is unpayable, impossible to pay by mere human. We have seen that the cost for sin is death, while the cost of God's eternal mercy must be met by an eternally valuable price. There's no man who can work towards this. There's nothing that you and I can possess that we can offer to God that an eternally thrice holy God would say, thank you very much, I needed that, therefore I will appease my wrath. There's no earthly prize that God will accept for His perfect mercy. And yet the cost of God's mercy demands it. It demands a perfect work. It demands an infinite price. And yet there's no one on earth that can meet the demands of God. No man, no woman. It's madness for anyone to believe that their earthly endeavors will reach and satisfy the wrath of God. It's ludicrous and lunacy to think that we can just work for it. And yet the Bible still tells us that God gives mercy to those who ask for mercy. The mercy of God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. He is the payment. As the Son of God, He is also eternal and infinite in worth. And rather than you die for your sins and you be condemned to hell for all your eternal existence, Jesus dies for us. He becomes the substitute that anyone would dare to place their faith in Him. He becomes their payment. But we must also know that God sends His Son. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That big word, propitiation, it means that Jesus has come, sent by God, to be the satisfier or the appeasement of the wrath of God upon us. God sends Jesus to be crushed for our iniquities. Jesus is slaughtered to pay for our sins. Jesus dies in our place for us that by His death we may have life. That's what John wrote. For this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is the mercy of God. Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary for all who believe Jesus is the satisfaction of God's wrath that was upon them. This is mercy. Paul proclaims in Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. This is mercy. See the wonder of God's mercy. I hope you can see that even though God's wrath is upon every human being, God still loves the world and still sends His only Son. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be justified before God. That is the way that His judgment can be just, and He can also be the justifier. That's mercy. salvation to those who deserve death. God gives life by the death of his Son. Mercies for those who need mercy. Mercies for those who seek mercy. Mercies for those who ask for mercy. Mercy is given to those who ask for mercy. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the means by which God dispenses his mercy. I say all that in the last few minutes to make this statement. We need to know that mercy is not something that is given and received apart from God himself. See, mercy may seem surprising to all of us because it is unexpected. When you are guilty of a crime, what you expect is just punishment. In this world, probably take out the word just. Guilty, you expect punishment. And yet with God, it's different. You ask God for mercy and he gives it to us unexpectedly. When we say that it's unexpectedly, it's to ascribe unto God man's ways. Remember when I said to be merciful is unnatural in us? You don't like it. But it's not so with God. A wonderful passage in the Bible when we first hear God speak about who he is. Moses is up on a mountain and he calls out to God and says, "Show me your glory." And so God says, "I will declare who I am before you." And he puts him in a hole in the mountain, and as he goes about to walk in front of Moses, he covers him slightly and then shows him his backside. And as Moses saw the glory of the Lord said this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see what he's doing? When God was to describe himself, the first thing he says about himself is God says he is merciful. Can you believe that he says it before he has a statement about love? The Lord is merciful. God gives mercy because God is mercy. And so to be given mercy is to receive God himself. When we are given and receive mercy, we receive God into our lives. And when God lives in you, he will shine himself through your life. You know, sometimes we struggle to give mercy because we think it's a sign of weakness. But God shows it's more a sign of lacking love because he loves and therefore he shows mercy. Sometimes we don't give mercy because we're unable to control our anger. And so then God says, "Vengeance is mine." However, when we dispense mercy, we are giving that which we have received. Kingdom people shall be merciful, for you have received God in Jesus Christ. And it shall be Christ who gives his mercy to others through you. That's the beauty of the gospel. Who are the merciful when you read this text? The merciful are those who give mercy. And those who give mercy are those who have received mercy. And those who have received mercy are those who have sought and asked for mercy. And those who have sought and asked for mercy are those who need mercy. They're all the ones who know they need mercy. Mercy because they sin. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we sin? Do you sin? Then you need mercy. You need mercy as much as I need mercy, as much as your neighbor needs mercy. Kingdom people are the merciful because they are the ones who need mercy, have sought and asked it, were given and received. Kingdom people are the merciful to others because they see themselves in others. Kingdom people are the merciful because they need the ongoing mercy of God and see others as sinners like themselves who also need mercy. Do you see that once you have tasted from the mercy of God and you've known that you need mercy, the next time someone sins against you or you see something that needs mercy, you will dispense that mercy because you see yourself as one also who needs mercy. And then you become the merciful. We need to finish by thinking about if we are indeed part of the kingdom people of Christ. You need to ask yourself right now, are you part of the kingdom people? Then you are the merciful. However, if you are not merciful now, if not now, when? When will you be merciful? You know, we live in Barragup, Furnacetown, Horsehead, and we may be known as Providence Church, but we should also be known as God's kingdom people. And Jesus says those within the kingdom of his heaven or the kingdom of heaven are merciful. We need to ask ourselves, should we as a church, a small fraction of the blessed within the community of heaven, not also be known as the merciful? Think about it. Those who need mercy have sought mercy, and those who have asked for mercy are those who have been given and mercy, and those who have received mercy are those who shall dispense mercy. And the reason we give out mercy is not because we've exercised and found a new way of being higher and holier people. It's because we have God in Jesus Christ within us, and God is merciful. That mercy of him overflows to others. What are we waiting for? Are you the type of person that waits for heaven before you actually live out the attributes and beatitudes of God? Are we waiting for the moment of heaven to be merciful? Let me just remind you and challenge you that if you wait to heaven to be merciful, it will be too late. Because Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, those who dispense mercy now, for they shall receive mercy. The answer to the question, if not merciful now, when, is the same to the referendum that we just had. If not now, when, if you don't do it now, never. If not merciful now, then never, never shall you receive mercy. Beloved, I need to keep pressing you to let you know that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to acknowledge that we all need mercy. You and I need mercy today. Today is the day to seek the mercy of God. Today is the day to ask for the mercy of God. Today, I'll let you know, if you ask for mercy, the Lord shall give you mercy. For the Lord gives mercy to those who need mercy. If you have been given and received mercy, then today is the day that you dispense his mercy. If not now, when? If you are merciful now, then Jesus says to you, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Allow me to pray. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, Jesus, by your word, that we would be empowered to such a degree in this church that we should be known as Providence, yes, my Lord, but that we should be known as God's kingdom people, because the watching world will look at us and say, there go the merciful. Allow us to understand that we are merciful not by any strength of our own, but because we've asked for your mercy. And by the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, God, you in Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, now live in us as the merciful God, that we then can be the merciful and showing mercy to the world. To your greater name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.